Father, the music this morning has reminded us that salvation was a huge step for an eternal God dwelling in heavenly bliss beyond our comprehension and imagination, how God would be willing to take the form of a human baby, to become completely dependent on others when God needs nothing from anybody. How God became man for the whole purpose of going to a cross and becoming the perfect sacrifice that the sins of mankind could be forgiven. Could be forgiven on the condition that we would respond to the gift given to us and receive it. And I pray that each one here has done that, and if not, maybe even today they would do so, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about something this morning, talking about rescuers. Our church is blessed that we have a whole bunch of first responders. And in fact, I think we have a kind of a senior first responder visiting with us this morning. But you know, first responders are pretty important. And I don't know if we understand that, and I don't know if we appreciate that all the time, but first responders are there when we need them. But have you ever wondered what the mood was of the first responder when they were there? You probably didn't even care what kind of mood they were, as long as if you were needing to get to the hospital, they got you to the hospital. If your house was on fire, that they got the fire put out. Or whatever the reason was, you probably didn't even care what mood they were in. And it's probably, at times, a good thing you didn't know what kind of mood they were in, because first responders have emotions and moods as well. I served as a chaplain at a fire department down in Kentucky and also as a first responder. And a couple of calls that I went on, one was in the middle of the night. There was a house fire, and we put the fire out, and daybreak came, and we knew there were bodies in there. And so the chief and myself went in, and we're looking through the ashes for these bodies. And when you step on a body that's covered with ashes, and you don't know for sure what it is that you stepped on, and then you bend over and wipe away the ashes, and you see a 10-year-old child there. There's emotions that go into play. And in this particular case, the emotions were, why didn't they take the precautions that were necessary? There wasn't a smoke alarm in the house. This could have been prevented if they would have only taken the measures that were available and taken advantage of that and placed them in the house. And after that, our fire department applied for a grant, and we made sure and we delivered them door to door that every home had at least 2 smoke alarms. Emotions, feelings. Then another time, a young man OD'd, and he was a big boy. And another first responder and myself, we loaded him up in the ambulance and we took him off. And I even visited him in the hospital while he was there and talked with him a little bit. His mother attended our church. And then a few months passed, and I happened to be coming by there, and the ambulance was there, and so I stopped, and there was only one first responder there. I didn't get the beep on this one for some reason. But anyway, I stopped, and there he was in the car, OD'd again, leaning against the steering wheel. And I have to admit, I didn't have a lot of compassion. But we knew what we needed to do. And so we got him out of the car and we loaded him up in an ambulance and away he went again. But when it comes to first responders and rescuers, we probably don't care what mood they're in as long as they do what they're supposed to do, right? And then we could ask the question, do we really, really appreciate those who are there in times of need, in time of rescue, in time of help? And I'm sure that if we took time to go around this room, there are a lot of first responders here that would probably tell you stories that would make you cringe at some of the responses they get from individuals who they have gone to help, to try to help. Well, there's another rescuer that we want to talk about this morning. Another one who came to save, come to rescue, come to help. And he came with joy. Now, we're going to spend some time on this morning because there are differing thoughts on what this joy means. If you just went to your dictionary and you read about joy, this is what you would read: a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling of great joy and happiness. And that's partially true, but the first verse I want us to look at is in Hebrews 12:2, and we'll come back to it later. But it said, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Now I ask you, do you think he was having great feelings of pleasure and happiness at this time? So I went to the Greek to find out what this joy meant, and actually I was quite surprised that it's not all that different. So listen to the definition of joy that's used in the Greek here and about 58 times in the New Testament, if I remember right. So I figured that if I took 60 seconds for each 58 verses. Oh, you want me to reduce the list? Is that what you want me to do? Well, I have, so don't worry about that. But anyway, this is the meaning behind the word used for joy. It means to rejoice and be glad. It means to rejoice exceedingly, to be well. It has a meaning of salutations and hail. Now, as I think about that, it's hard for me to imagine, after studying the scripture and knowing that Jesus spent some time in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, to where his sweat was mingled with blood, and then to think that he was willing to go to the cross with a joy that was set before him. It's hard for me to imagine, but throughout the New Testament, we find this word, and believe it or not, that joy is to be your joy in everything that life dishes out. So take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. In verse 11, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11, and it says, well, let me back up to verse 9 and put it in its context. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so we, as God's children, hopefully we know Christ as Savior. That's the whole point of Christmas, the gift that God has given, but that his joy would be my joy. Then chapter 17, he shares this again in verse 13. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So the whole point here is that what Jesus came to do, and to do with a joy that was set before him, he came to bring that same joy to us. And so I ask you, are you filled with such joy? And you already know, I'm not asking you if you have these warm, fuzzy feelings of excitement, like, oh man, this is so great, I just can't wait. Let me do that again? I'm not going to. But the whole point here is that the only way that Jesus could have had the joy that was set before him, and the only way that I can have joy in my life, is to look beyond the circumstances to the finish line. So we are to look at the finish line and not the circumstances of the day. The only way that Jesus could go to the cross that was set before him and have a joy within him was to see beyond the circumstances and to know what lied ahead. Not only that he has fulfilled all that the Father had said, but he had fulfilled his own expectation for you and me, that we would be able to be accepted at the end. All right, so let's talk about the finish line. And 58 verses, so we're going to go zoom, 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 zoom. All right, you just hang with me here. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, it said, the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's really going to be a joyful time when we walk into eternity. But there's the encouragement of being faithful here and the reward later on and entering into the joy of the Lord. Luke 2:10, we find the angels right off the bat saying that joy has come into the world. The angel said unto him, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people. This is a joy that I need, a joy that you need, because some of you are faced with some pretty tough times right now. Some of you have gone through some pretty tough times. And then there are those of us who one day are going to have to face some pretty rough times. And the attitude that we have through that is so important. People know whether we have joy. They look at our countenance. They listen to our words. They watch our actions. They note our response to others. Believe me, when you're in the hospital, your nurses and doctors know whether you have joy or not. Your family that knows you well and loves you most know whether you have joy or not. And the sad thing is, and the reality is that oftentimes those of us who know better, those of us who know the scriptures, those of us that say we love the Lord and we trust the Lord and we walk by faith, oftentimes we're not filled with joy. That's an oxymoron, as we're going to see. That don't make sense. And the scripture is going to show that, not Keith Walsworth. But let's continue on. John 16:20 said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Looking way ahead to the finish line. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't necessarily something that's going to take place then. It's talking about right now. And you know the early church had some rough times. We just went through the book of Revelation, and the church was being persecuted. Apostles were being killed. Rome was blaming the Christians for the wrong in the world. And Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, and he says, I want you to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. In the midst of all the trials and the difficulties, you are filled with this joy and peace. And that causes people to ask you about the hope that is within you. They don't understand this. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful because everything's going my way. Is that what the verse says? No. Paul writes, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And you know his tribulation wasn't light. He knew what it was to be hated. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be hunted. He knew what it was to be whipped and beaten. He knew what it was to be stoned and left for dead. He knew what it was to spend time in a cold, damp prison. And yet he's able to say that I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. The other day, I shouldn't tell this story, but we're in the midst of construction at our house, and so there's stuff everywhere. And there's a bed frame laying on the sunroom porch, and I saw my wife kick that one time. And I don't know that she said, I am so exceedingly joyful in all my tribulation. And I'm not so sure that we do. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And Paul is talking about a church here that is struggling financially. They are hurting. Physically hurting, financially hurting. And he's talking about them, and he says, in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Amazing. Amazing. And then they took of their poverty and gave. Galatians 5:22. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the oxymoron shows up. I'm a Christian. I don't have joy. The fruit of the Spirit, you notice that? The fruit of the Spirit. And this isn't saying, you know, this is a buffet and you could go through the buffet and you get what you want. No. This is when you eat a grape, you've got the peeling, you've got the meat, and you got seeds in some of them. This is what you find when you receive the Holy Spirit and he begins to dwell in you and he takes control of you. This is what everybody that knows you well will see. And when they don't see this, something's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we're on top of the world 24/7, but this is what people are supposed to see in me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know the story. And if you also know that Scripture doesn't suggest that I be filled with the Holy Spirit, it commands me to. And the only way that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit is if I reckon myself dead. Keith Walsworth, the man that he used to be, no longer lives. He died. And the man you see now is not the Keith Walsworth that walked this planet 40 years ago, or whenever it was, pretty close. It was 40 years ago. It didn't happen overnight. But that's supposed to be every believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Here's a pastor writing to a church, and he's wanting his joy to be fulfilled. He started this church. He knows these people. He loves these people. He wants the best for these people, but he knows that the way they live their lives is important. And if it made this church founder discouraged, can you imagine how it makes God feel? Imagine that. And after all, you realize that this isn't the words of Paul. This is the words of God written to the church. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God is writing to this church, and he's saying, fulfill my joy. You get along with one another. Yeah, you're all different. You have differing gifts. But I want you to get along together, being of the same mind, one accord, the same love. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you become followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's just supposed to be bubbling through me and out of me. Colossians 1, 10 through, are you counting? Some of you are counting. Well, this is only 14 and we got, no, we're not going that far. But what I'm trying to point out here is scripture is filled with this. This isn't just walking into the Bible and finding a verse, taking it out of its context and putting the message together. There's a lot of topical preaching like that. What we're doing is we're looking at a theme that's throughout Scripture, a theme that not only is illustrated that Jesus did it, but it's something that's expected of every believer that ever walks this earth. And when Christmas time comes around and we start thinking about what God did for us and the gift that was made available, I should be reminded of who I should be because of all of that. Colossians 1, 10 through 11 says that you may have a walk. This is the way we live our lives. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. With joy. Hebrews 10, 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Did you read that? Paul is writing, the writer of Hebrews. I think it was Paul, but I could be wrong. I was wrong once before. The writer of Hebrews says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You ever been broken into? You ever had anything stolen? You remember how violated you felt that somebody had the audacity to take what was yours? Well, these Christians had no repercussions. Or I shouldn't say that. They could not respond back to it. They couldn't get even. They were being taken advantage of. They were being mistreated. They didn't have a vote in any of this. They were the minority. Like people all over the world. You know, they're saying right now in the Middle East, there may not be any Christians after a while. There's so much persecution and killing going on. I've been in African countries where the Muslims are taking over. And they do it with killing and robbing and stealing and taking their wives and their daughters and... Well, the writer of Hebrews understands that the Christians are enduring some of the very same things. And he says to them, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How in the world can you do that? Well, I keep reading. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. It's the finish line that's important. That's what we're looking for. The finish line. We know that this life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's like a flower. It blooms in the morning, then it fades at night. If you don't believe me, you just talk to somebody that's looking at death right now, and they'll tell you the brevity of life. And they'll tell you how important every day is. But when you look at the finish line, you can be taken advantage of. Did you know that happens in churches where people are taken advantage of? People are mistreated. People are overlooked. Yeah, a lot of people get pretty upset about that when it happens to them, but they're not looking at the finish line because we ought to be able to endure those things with joy, knowing there's something better. Hebrews 12:2, this is the one we started with. We just bring full term just to remind us again that Jesus, we're to look to him. We're to watch him, keep our eyes focused on him. He's a great example. He's the perfect example. He is the one that I want to be like. He is my master. He is my creator. He is my savior. He loves me beyond what I can even begin to imagine and far more than I deserve. And I don't want to take my eyes off of him after all he's done for me. So the writer of Hebrews says, you look to Jesus. Look on him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And don't you forget that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for you. Not because he had some warm, fuzzy, lovey-dovey feeling for you, because he wanted to spend eternity with you. Because he wanted you to bring him glory for all eternity. And because he wanted you to be a part of him and spend an eternity with him. God became flesh and went to the cross with a joy thinking of you. Hebrews 12:11 reminds us that life's not fun. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful. You ever been disciplined? If you haven't, you probably need to be. We know that discipline at the moment is not fun. And so the writer of Hebrews again says, no chastening seems joyful at the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what we need to realize as well. While we're here on the earth, the Father has the right to discipline us. He has the right to put us through whatever he desires to put us through in order to shape us and to form us and to help us to become more like him. Sometimes he takes great steps to get our attention. Sometimes he takes great steps to get our attention and we still won't listen. But the point of the author is saying, listen, God's at work. And not everything that comes into my life is chastening. Some of that which comes into my life is just the chipping away, the molding, the forming, helping me to become more like him as I deal with the issues of sin in life and the consequences of sin in the human race and the consequences of sin in the world. Sometimes it's just my life living through those things. But I know that afterwards, it's going to be worth it all. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. So that's just your responsibility to be nice to me so that I can pastor you with joy in my heart. And then we come to James. We just kind of worked our way through the Bible, the New Testament. We're getting close to the end of the book of Revelation, New Testament, I should say, the end of the New Testament. And then James has the audacity to write this. My brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have received the gift of salvation and know Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, count it all joy when the doctor tells you what he tells you. When your son or daughter is taken from you. When your assets are liquidated and you have nothing. When you are lied about and rumors spread and you lose a job. Whatever it is that you're dealing with and whatever it is that life dishes out to you, God's instruction to you is this. This isn't just the words of James. This is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And he's saying, count it all joy. And if we continue to read, there's a reason for this. It's to bring maturity into our life and we become more like our Savior. So the only way we can do this is if we stop looking at the circumstances and look at the finish line. And when that happens, we will be able to turn to our loved one and take their hand. Or we can take and spend some time with someone that's going through a pretty rough time and is discouraged. And we will be able to say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what's ahead. The Apostle Paul wrote that. And that's the only way he could be able to have the outlook that he had in all of life. And it's the same joy that Jesus had. And it's the joy that you're supposed to have if you know Christ. It's a joy that we carry because of the finish line. And don't forget, this Christian life, it's a walk by faith and not by sight. Because we're looking at the finish line. I was going to close with this song, and I won't read it all, but let me just read a couple of words. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, do you have any room? And if you remember, that particular passage is written to the church that we find in Revelation. And God is knocking on the door of the church, the individuals of the church, saying, hey, I'd like to help you here. I'd love to be able to come in and abide with you and to help you through this. That's the joy we want. And if Christmas reminds us of what God did for us, can't we live this life for his glory with the joy that he supplies through the power of the Holy Spirit? Pray with me. Father, we want to thank you for allowing us this opportunity to focus upon the gift and the meaning of the gift, the power of the gift, the sacrifice of the gift that's available to us. We take salvation so lightly. We pray a prayer and go our way, and we don't even think about the great expense, the sacrifice that was made in order to save sinners like us. Oh, I pray that today may be a reminder that we might love you more, we may surrender more, that you may control us more, that we may look at life differently and bring you glory for living this life with a joy. By not looking at the circumstances, but loving the finish line. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.